The text on which the teaching is based is Galatians 1, starting in verse 11. We'll do the second half of chapter 1 today, Galatians 1, 11 to 24, and let's ask the Lord for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now. I pray that we would have open eyes, open ears to hear from you, open hearts to respond to you. I pray that we would believe what you've said and live in the light of that. And we pray that your spirit would work right now in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I'm about to read you is about a church fight. And I don't know if any of you ever heard about a church fight? Do you know that Christians can fight sometimes? You know, sometimes churches get into fights. Anybody ever heard about a church fight? Ever heard of one? Ever? Anybody ever been one? Don't raise your hand. Church fights can be bad, right? Sometimes it's over really petty stuff like carpet colors. Sometimes it's kind of preferences about music. Sometimes it's more important things. A lot of times it has something to do with, you know, how do we change? Or should we change? Should we stay the same? Should we go back out to the way we used to be? Should we go forward and change and do something different? Or how and why? And people get all entrenched in their positions, right? Start fighting with each other, and it can get bad. It can get ugly. Church fights can be really ugly fights. What do you need to solve a church fight? Or how can you avoid a church fight? What you need is unity, right? But unity around what? You know, my unity, your unity, his, hers, you know, like around what I think. Everybody should be unified around what I think. You know, that's what a lot of people would say. Yeah, we need unity. You need to change your mind and think the way I think. Well, what's the solution to that? How can we be unified? The solution, as I'm sure you've thought of, as I've just been talking, is to be unified around Jesus, right? Amen? To be unified around Christ and what he has done for us. And in this text that I'm going to read to you, that's what Paul says. Paul gives this church who's in the middle of a fight, he tells them his story about his life and how Jesus has worked in his life to save him from his sins and make him the great church planting missionary that he became, how God did that through Christ. And what he's saying is, look at my story, see how Christ worked in my life, and think about how Christ has worked in your life. And this sets a pattern for where our unity comes from. You know, the way that what Christ has done for us, that's where our unity comes from. And I'm going to read this text to you, and we're going to see four aspects of what Christ has done for us that we need to focus on to find our unity. And those four things are our source of authority, the depth of our inadequacy, the sufficiency of God's grace, and the master of our mission. So these are four aspects of what Jesus has done for us, and we find our unity in these things. The source of our authority, the depth of our inadequacy, the sufficiency of God's grace, and the master of our mission. So let me read this, but first, since a lot of us weren't here last week, let me kind of give you what happened in the last section. Paul is writing this letter in the year probably 49, not 1949, 0049. He is a church planting missionary. He's traveled through these churches in the region of Galatia, or he's traveled through the area of Galatia, and he shared the gospel with these people, the gospel of Jesus' grace. And these people believed it, and churches were formed, and Paul kept on traveling. And other people came through those churches and said, hey, Paul didn't give you the whole story. What Paul says in this, in the last section that we looked at last week, is that people are turning you to a different gospel. People are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They're throwing these churches into confusion, distorting the gospel. And the way that they're doing that is they're saying, you don't just need to believe in Jesus, you also need to obey the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. You need to eat the kosher food only. You need to keep the religious holidays that the Jews celebrate, the Sabbath, the other festivals. You need to be circumcised if you're a man. You need to be Jewish in addition to trusting in Jesus. Paul doesn't give you the whole story. We've come to give you the rest of the story. We come from the first churches in Judea and, you know, from Jerusalem, and we're giving you the final word about what's true, and you need to listen to this. And so that's where we're at. And Paul says, hey, if they're adding to the gospel, it's no gospel at all. That's what he said last time. But that's where I need to pick up on the story when Paul tells his story about his conversion to show them what they need to be unified around. Okay, so this is verse 11. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is God's word. So first, let's talk about Paul's source of authority. And what we can imagine the false teachers that traveled through Galatia after Paul and were distorting the gospel, what we can imagine them saying to the churches is something like this. You know, we come from the true churches, the original churches. My pastor is an apostle. My pastor is Peter. Another one might say, my pastor is James. I come from the original churches. And Paul, he got his message from them, but he didn't quite get it right. He didn't get the whole picture. He must have misunderstood it, and what he told you wasn't the full picture. They told him he could go preach to you, but now I've come from that church, and I'm giving you the full word. You need to listen to me. I come from the right religious tradition. you need to keep the law of Moses. You need to become Jewish like the original churches. The original churches were Jewish churches. You Gentile people, you need to become Jewish too. It's not enough just to believe Jesus. You also need to become Jewish. Our authority comes from being from the original church and in the right tradition. And that's what they might have said about Paul. And Paul answers them, and listen to the first two verses again. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul says is, the message that I got and that I preached to you nobody taught this message to me. I didn't hear this in some church. I got this straight from Jesus himself. Straight from Jesus. And so therefore we've got no right to change it. Right? Paul is referring to his conversion that you've read about in Acts when he's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus, the risen Lord, the one who had died and had risen again, actually showed up in front of Paul. He was literally knocked off his horse. And Jesus said, or Paul says, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Because Paul was on his way to persecute Christians, to throw them in jail. And so Jesus showed up, and Jesus gave him the message that he taught. It came straight from Jesus. It didn't come from another source. It didn't come from some religious tradition. It wasn't taught by any humans. It came straight from Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is we've got no right to change it. We've got no right to add to it, subtract to it. It's straight from Jesus. And we got to hold on to what Jesus told me. My authority doesn't come from me being commissioned by some church. My authority comes from Jesus himself. Jesus himself sent me to give you this message. And my brothers and sisters, if Paul's source of authority was Jesus and the gospel that was revealed to him by Jesus, what should our source of authority be? Same thing, right? Our source of authority is the gospel that Jesus revealed to us, God's word. Now, Jesus, for most of us, doesn't show up in our living room or while we're driving to work and tell us his message. Now he's given us his word. The apostles wrote down what they heard. And so our first authority for what we should believe and how we should live as believers in Christ needs to be the word of God. Amen. And so we need to hold on to this. We need to teach it in every opportunity that we have. And we need to make this the first authority for our faith and for our practice. We are tempted to put other authorities ahead of the Word of God in our lives. It's natural. It's what Christians have done from the very beginning, and they should not do it. And we better not do it either. What are some of the authorities that we want to put ahead of God's Word? I think it's common for churches nowadays to let popular opinion, right, out in the culture affect what they say. Isn't that right? Because there are places where God's word and popular opinion disagree. What God's word says about marriage and sexuality is different from what the world thinks, right? And there are churches that are saying, well, we got to get with the times. Do we got to get with the times? We need to go back to what God has revealed to us in his word and hold on to his word. Sometimes we make our authority our own personal desires, right? We want to do what we want to do. We want to decide what's right and wrong for us. God might say one thing about money, but I've got a different idea about my money. You know, I want to say that that's my money. I know God's word says it's his money and I need to manage it for him, but I want to say it's my money and I'm going to do with it what I want with it, you know, or whatever example you can think of. We make our own personal desires the authority in our life over the Word of God. Sometimes in a church, the church leadership can be an authority over the Word of God. That's not right. Have you ever heard a pastor say, hey, you don't need to read the Bible. Let me explain it to you. Don't go to a church like that. Don't do it. Because what you need to do is go to a church where the pastor says, you check it out for yourself. You read God's word. And if I'm telling you anything that's different from the word of God, you better tell the elders, you better tell me. We better get this right. We need to submit to the word of God. We can't let even the church leadership be over the word of God. The word of God has to be over the church leadership. Now, I believe church leadership is ordained by God for a church, right? But the word of God is over the church leadership. Or a tradition, a religious tradition, a denominational tradition. The word of God needs to be over that. Whatever traditions we have need to be congruent with the word of God. If not, we need to dismantle them, right? The word of God has to come first. Sometimes, in church fights especially, the authority that people have, some people, the authority is the way we always done it. And for other people, the authority is we need to be on the cutting edge, you know. Some people say we need to be traditional. Other people say we need to be trendy, you know. The way we, and when somebody proposes a new idea for something, some people, the first thing they say is, we've never done it that way. Or they say, we've done it that way before, that's okay. Or we've never done it that way. Other people, they say, well, yeah, those churches that are on the cutting edge, that's the way they're doing it, you know. Now, is it wrong to be traditional? Not necessarily. Is it wrong to be cutting edge? Not necessarily. But those can't be our values and our authorities above the word of God, right? The word of God needs to define who we are before any of those other values. Sometimes our authority in our life is our family or our friends. And so we start taking sides by, you know, who, by the people that I care about, are they going to approve of what I think? We start taking sides that way. But what does Jesus say about family? Got to be, he says, the ones who are my mother and my brothers are the ones who are listening to my word, right? Being part of Jesus, being Jesus' brother, being in Jesus' family needs to be even more important to us than agreeing with our family about things, right? Our authority needs to be the word of God, Jesus' word. Okay, so, and I'll just finish this idea about the source of authority by, do you remember in John 17, when Jesus is praying for his people, he's praying for the unity of his people. He says, let them be one, Father, like you and I are one. In that same prayer, he also says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So, I'm going to put those two ideas together in the prayer that Jesus prayed. Our unity needs to come from being centered around the truth of God's word. That's what unifies us. That we get our authority straight from God, from his word, from what he said, and what the apostles have written down for us. And not some other tradition or some other authority that we can think of. Okay, the next aspect, what Christ has done for us that we need to be unified around is this, the depth of our inadequacy. And let me just read the next two verses again. Next three verses. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism, this is verse 13. Paul's talking about his past life before he became a believer in Christ. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. And so if you think about Paul's life before he met Jesus, he was very religious. He was a morally upright guy. He was trying to be a very good person. He was trying to follow the right religious traditions and to be more zealous for God than anybody else. And what that led him to do was to try to destroy people who disagreed with him. And he rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and those who accepted Jesus as Messiah, he tried to round them up and throw them into prison. If you recall from Acts, he held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen. the earliest Christian martyr. Paul was all part of that. So he said, you know, he followed the law better than anybody. And so what he's telling the churches in Galatia is, these people who have come to you and say to you, you need to follow the law of Moses in order to be accepted by God. He said, that doesn't work. I was following the law of Moses better than anybody. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says in another place. I was in the most devout, most religious sect. I was more religious than anybody. And I was still far away from God. I was still lost. Interesting, right? And when we think of how people have an old way of life and then they come to Jesus, we often think about it as people who are very rebellious, right? And they live a life of debauchery and sin. And God saves them out of that and pulls them into walking on the narrow road, right? We think of it that way. And that's true for a lot of people. But there is another thing that we need to be saved from, and that's being very religious. Can you believe that? Paul says he was very religious. He was a very good person, but he rejected Jesus, and so he was far away from God. Because he was trying to earn his salvation. He was trying to follow all the rules and all the rituals and be morally upright so that God would accept him. And can you ever be good enough? Like, if that's your means of salvation, can you ever know that you've done enough? You know, at what point are you good enough for God to accept you? How good do you have to be? Better than the next guy? I think what God says is, be holy as I am holy. And we know that we're not there. So the problem with rebellious people is they're saying, I'm deciding what's right and wrong for me. God, you stay out of my life. Their hearts are full of pride. The problem with people who are counting on their own good works is that they think they can be good enough to earn God's acceptance. Their hearts are full of pride. Same problem. Different. It plays out in different ways, but it's the same problem. Their hearts are full of pride. And a prideful person who is trying his best to win God's favor can't make it. He's still far from God. And so we need to be careful that we don't turn Christianity into what we do instead of what God does for us. Which brings us to our next point. It's the sufficiency of God's grace. And let me read to you that section starting in verse 15. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. And Paul's talking about his conversion here. And I just want you to notice something grammatical. I don't know if we have any English teachers here. But notice some of you homeschool moms. Look at the grammar here. When Paul was talking about his old way of life, before he came to know Jesus, he always said, I did this, I did that, I was advanced, I was zealous, I was beyond the other people, I was persecuting the church, I was doing this, I was doing that, I. Then when he starts talking about how he's converted, the change of subject, God called me from my mother's womb. God set me apart by his grace. God was pleased. God revealed his son in me so I could preach him. You know, change of subject. It's not about I, it's about God. And so what that is telling us is that our salvation is not something that we accomplish. It's something God accomplishes for us. And if you look at the way Paul describes his own conversion, God called him from his mother's womb. How many babies have done enough good things for God to accept them while they're still in the womb? Have they been good enough? Have they been holy enough? Have they been morally upright? Have they done a lot of good things so God would accept them? Couldn't be. You know, they haven't done anything yet. They don't know anything. They haven't done one thing except swim. And God says, or Paul says, God chose me then. God chose me when I was in my mother's womb, before I did anything good, before I did anything bad. It was the work of God, and I didn't even deserve it, is what he's saying. I didn't deserve God's grace. He saved me because he loved me. He saved me because he chose me. And God set me apart. He had a special purpose for me that he called me to. He saved me, and it says, by his grace, according to his grace. What's grace? Grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. We don't deserve our salvation, but we get it from God anyway. That Jesus did the work that we should have done. Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived the life we should have lived. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He died in our place on the cross. Jesus did all that work to save us so that we could have God's forgiveness. And we don't deserve it, and God just gives it to us. It's grace. It's all grace. It's not what we do. It's not what we earn. It's not by my performance. It's about Jesus' performance, not my performance. And it's totally free. And all we do is believe it. We receive it. And he did call him to a purpose, right? He called him to preach to the Gentiles. But it wasn't that, okay, Paul, we'll see how well you do at preaching to the Gentiles. And then maybe at the end, we'll see if you've been good enough and if I'm going to accept you into my heaven. It's not like that at all. It's like, I'm going to call you. I'm going to accept you. You are mine. You belong in my heaven. Now go live for me. It's like that. You can't. He saved him first. God saved Paul first, and then Paul lived for God. It's not that Paul lived for God first, and then God said, okay, I'll accept you. We get it backwards sometimes, right? All right. And so now the next, before I move on, you might be asking, well, if it's true, if this is true, if Christians are not saved by what they do, by being good people, if they're saved by the grace of God, doesn't that give Christians permission to just act like hellions and live however they want and all kinds of debauchery? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. And here's my answer. I'm not going to answer. Paul's going to answer later in the series, so you have to keep coming back. Okay, good. That's a plug for the next few weeks. Okay, now the next section. The master of our mission. Let me read the last portion here, starting at verse 17. Paul says, I did not go up to, if I back up to the last half of 16, I didn't consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. So what Paul is saying is, I didn't go to Jerusalem and get my message, my gospel from the apostles. I started acting like a missionary right away before I even met them. And Jesus had given me the message. Jesus had given me my salvation. Jesus had commissioned me to do his work. And so I just went and did it, and I didn't consult with anybody. I went ahead, okay? And now he's not bagging on churches, because if we read in the book of Acts that the church at Antioch commissioned him to do this work, not the church in Jerusalem, and Paul doesn't even mention it here. But what he's saying is, my commission doesn't come from the church. My commission comes from Jesus himself. And my message comes from Jesus himself. The church didn't make the message about Jesus. The message about Jesus made the church, if I can say it that way. Okay, then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas. It's another name for Peter. You know, Peter, Jesus' buddy. The original big mouth apostle whose life was turned around, became the great preacher for Jesus. After 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, great church leader. I stayed with him 15 days, a couple of weeks, you know. And we read in the book of Acts, he was also busy during that time. He did a lot of preaching during that time. He didn't just hang around with Peter and drink coffee and chew the fat. He was also working. So it was a busy 2 weeks. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Jesus had a brother? Well, you know, Mary and Joseph had other kids. And one of them was James. He became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He wrote the book of James. It's the end of the New Testament. Okay. So half-brother, I guess, to be technical. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. This is in Asia Minor. This is where the Wibberleys served. Anatolia, Turkey. Right? I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So Paul is again emphasizing that he got his commission from Jesus, not from the older apostles, not from the original churches. He got his commission straight from Jesus. And when he went out to preach, verse 16, he preached him. Paul preached Jesus. He didn't preach a system of earning your salvation, a religious system, a bunch of rules and rituals. He didn't preach that. He preached Jesus, faith in Christ, what Jesus had done for people and how people need to believe it and receive it as the gift. But he also, at one point, he did go to Jerusalem and meet with the original churches, or the two of the original apostles, Peter and James. He met with these guys. And the implication is the message that Paul was preaching checked out with their message. He believed the same gospel that they did, and they rejoiced. They glorified God because of what God had done in Paul and Paul's missionary work, even among people who aren't Jewish. And what Paul is saying to the Galatian churches is, these people who came from Jerusalem and are trying to throw you into confusion and acting like the apostles wouldn't approve of my message, I mean, it's not true. They did approve. I mean, it's not that I needed their approval, but they agreed. It was the same gospel. It's the same way that Peter and James were saved. It's the way that I was saved. It's Jesus' work, and we received it by faith. So what does that matter for us? Or what does that mean for us? What Paul has said is Jesus is the master of his mission. He answers to Jesus, and not anybody else, not a human tradition, not a church leader. He answers first of all to Jesus, and that Jesus needs to be the master of our mission too. If Jesus is the master of our mission, it keeps us on track. It keeps us doing the right things, right? Because we're not saying we need to keep up this tradition or we need to change this tradition. We're not saying that kind of thing. We're saying we need to do what Jesus told us to do. That keeps us on track. It keeps us doing the right thing. If Jesus is the master of our mission, it keeps us serving out of the right motivations. We're not doing this to impress other people. We're not doing what we do to impress other people. We're doing what we do to please our Master, to please our Lord Jesus. And so our hearts are right, and it takes away a lot of the petty jealousies that we see among people, that they're doing what they do to be better than somebody else or to impress somebody else. No, we do it to please our Lord. And if Jesus is the master of our mission, it keeps us from being territorial. Sometimes different groups will say, you got to do things our way. And if you're not doing it our way, you're wrong. Or I was doing that first and you're entrenching on my turf, you know. But if Jesus is the master of our mission, if we're all serving him, we can do it in different ways. We can do it in different places or even in the same place. And it's okay. If we're all holding true to what the Word of God says, then we've got some flexibility in some other things. So Jesus is the master of our mission. So let me just go back over the four things that we need to hold on to be unified. First of all, our source of authority needs to be God's Word. The depth of our inadequacy. Our salvation isn't what we accomplish, it's what Jesus accomplishes for us. The sufficiency of God's grace. He does all the work. He chooses us and we don't deserve it. In some ways that humbles you, but in some ways that encourages you, right? I didn't deserve this and God loves me that much? Wow. Okay. And Jesus is the master of our mission. Our salvation is all about what God has done for us in Christ. When we stay true to that, we'll be unified as God's people. When we stay true to what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that we would stay true to your word and that we would hold on to your gospel, that our salvation is by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, so nobody can boast. Help us to stay true to that. If there are any here today who have not yet received your gift of grace, I pray that you'd open their hearts to receive it. For those of us who have received it, I pray that we'd stay true. And not stray from it, not add to it, not take away from it, not distort it. So we ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.